And we are looking at the story of Israel after having complained about no bread, now they complain about no water. So there's a problem with attitude there. That's why Israel were on trial. Basically, there they are, Israel on trial, standing in for us as the rest of humanity, and they're representing us, showing us that this is the sort of thing that we'll go through in our lives. But there it was for them, immortalized in the scripture as people who were human and complained when things went wrong. So the backstory of the complaining for this particular trial comes from Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And they'd wandered out from their place and come to a place called Rephidim, and they probably thought there was an oasis there, and if there was no water out. And they complained again. "Have you brought us out here," they say, "to kill us with thirst?" So again, God speaks to Moses, and he says, "Take that rod in your hand that with which you struck the river, and the waters parted, and you went through the Red Sea. Now, take that rod, and you will strike the rock there between you and the rock. I will be standing." He says, "I'll be there. I'll be before you and behind you. Strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock." The people complained, but they got their water. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means testing and dissatisfaction or complaining. But their main complaint was, "Is the Lord's presence among us or not?" That was their main complaint. I mean, they could find anything and everything to complain about. But the big thing was, where is God? Is God here or not? Is he with us? And this is the kind of thing that God is testing all of us on. That's our narrative today. What's happening? Now, Paul picks this up in the New Testament. He speaks to the people in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, all of these things happened in the wilderness with Moses. And he said, I don't want you to forget about what our ancestors went through in the wilderness. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual water. So he's taking that manna that they ate, he's taking this water from the rock, and he's saying that was spiritual food and spiritual water, because he's bringing everything now into the new covenant, the New Testament, because he's now saying that that rock that traveled with them was Christ. What a statement to make in the New Testament. He said, because they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. These things were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Basically, what he's saying to them is, Israel had, for a start, wrong appetites instead of hunger and thirst for life. And not only that, they had wrong attitudes. And he's saying to us, I don't want you to have the same bad attitudes and complain. Complain what? complain that the Lord isn't with you. That was the complaint. He's saying, I want you to know that he's always there. He'll be there in the midst of things that you seem to be deprived of. And that will cause you to say, he's forgotten me, but he's there. So what is God saying to us here? What did he actually do for them? And what will he do for us? Well, I'll tell you what he did for them. He will just keep showing up. He kept showing up for them, and he will keep showing up for you, because he's always there. So Paul is giving us a lesson in faith. And what in these last two trials about the bread and the water, he's wanting to stir up in us a hunger and a thirst for God. A real hunger, not just an appetite for a bit of religion, but a hunger for God. To eat that bread, his life, and a thirst to be refreshed. When John wrote in John chapter 6, he quotes Jesus saying to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So it's all there. I mean, it's been written down for us. Jesus said it. He tried the children in the wilderness, gave them the test, and now Paul's telling the church, this is a warning for you as well. Okay, so now, what's the back story of all of this? The water, the bread and the water, the thirst. What happens is, at the end of Jesus' ministry, or towards the end of it, he said that he was the source of that living water. He's referring to the rock. Just as he was the bread, referring to the manna. So he was the rock from where the water flowed, and he was the presence that was always with them. And in order to be able to relate the impact of what Jesus was saying about himself as being the source of the water, we have to look at the narrative of John chapter 7. It's in that chapter where Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes. So I can't read all of chapter 7 for you, but I'll just give you some background. But I do encourage you, read all of John chapter 7. You will love the narrative. It is quite amazing. It shows you Jesus as a human being and as God dealing with some pretty cantankerous people, including his own brothers in his own family. Because it starts off talking about Jesus staying in Galilee with his family, and all the family were preparing to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is not about huge tabernacles. The word tabernacles means tents. The temple was involved, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles, or tents. So he was nearing the end of his ministry. And his brothers are getting prepared, and they say to Jesus, why don't you do something spectacular at the feast? Go on up. You've been out and back and out and back, and people have reported miracles. But now you're staying here. You should go to the Feast of Tabernacles, show people who you are, do something spectacular at the feast. It'd be your chance to show people who you really are. But Jesus says, no, look, you go up. I'll just wait. I'll see about it. So this Feast of Tabernacles was the third and final feast of the year, the Harvest Festival. And everybody turned up. from all over the place, from all the different regions, where there were Jewish, Greeks, and different ones from the Middle East. If you've ever seen a documentary on people travelling, pilgrims travelling, you might have seen it where they go to Mecca these days. You see thousands on the road. Well, this would have been everybody travelling on the road to Jerusalem. It was the harvest festival. And it had a closing ceremony on the seventh day. And the main feature on that seventh day of the feast, which was called the Great Day of the Feast, was drawing the living water to commemorate the living water that God had provided for them at the rock way back in Exodus. So Jesus said to his brothers, "You go on, I'll just see about it." He ended up deciding to go, of course. I believe his father said, "Yes, you will go, but don't go with them. Just go up in secret." So he took the back roads all the way to Jerusalem, and he avoided the crowds. He arrives at Jerusalem on the fourth day of the feast, and he goes into the temple and begins to teach and discuss scriptures and answer questions from the people. Now, this is an amazing thing. They just couldn't get over the kinds of things he was saying. They began to rave about his teaching. You can read that in verses 14 right through to 30 in that narrative of John chapter 7. And they were saying things to one another like, how could this person, this man, unfold the scriptures the way he does when he has not been formally taught? So I wonder how that could have happened. How would Jesus know all of those scriptures? Oh, they didn't realise that he actually wrote them. Now, on his way to the temple, he would have passed all of the hundreds of tents. Now, he's already there. He gets there in secret, comes up the back roads. And then, if you can imagine, a hillside after hillside of tents everywhere, like a huge festival. Yeah, like Woodstock or something, you know. Tents everywhere, people everywhere. Thousands of people. And the thing is, they were happy people. This was the happy feast. People would dance and sing as the water ceremonies and rituals were acted out each morning. They would draw water every morning from the Pool of Siloam, and there were certain springs and so on, and there they would be drawing water, dancing around. Women would get water from the springs and the wells in their pitchers, you know, that put these vessels up upon their shoulders and they'd take them to the temple. And they'd be singing, men, women and children, dancing and singing. And one of the big songs that's mentioned is from Isaiah chapter 12, which is a song that you may have sung in the past in church. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And that was the festival. This is the setting that Jesus is in. But on the seventh day of the feast, the great day of the feast, as this huge golden water bowl was carried by the people up the temple steps, the huge crowd stood around watching and cheering. There were trumpet blasts sounding out. It was the consecration ceremony of the sacred water, the high point of the feast. And Jesus arrived when he felt it was right for him to arrive. He waited for the fourth day, in the middle of the feast, spoke at the temple, astounded people with his teaching, and people knew he was there all right. He was the topic of conversation. Now, at the top of the temple steps, where they carried this big golden water bowl up to the temple, there was a special altar with a priest selected by the Sadducees. They ran the temple order. The Pharisees organized the scriptures and doctrine. The priests organized the priestly order and the temple worship. And so they had a specially selected priest waiting for the big moment to arrive. When the bowl was presented to him, the priest, he would raise his hand to indicate that the call was about to be made for people to come drink of the water, the big moment. And this would have been that moment. When the priest raised his hand, Jesus then would have stood in front of the crowd and called out in a strong, loud voice. You'll see this call being described in John chapter 7, verse 35, 36. He called out, "If anyone thirsts and believes in me, let him come and drink." Can you imagine? The priest, there's a selected priest. This was his big moment. He was waiting with all of Israel watching him, the top of the stairs, the altar prepared. He's raising his hand and he's about to say to all of Israel, "Come and drink of the waters." And Jesus stands in front of the crowd on the steps and says, "If anyone thirsts, you believe, you come to me and take the water." I suppose his brothers thought, "Well, we wanted you to do something spectacular, Jesus, but I think this is a bit much." Stealing the show from the priests selected to give the directive to come and have the water, the invite, the big invite. So all the Jewish pilgrims from all over the Middle East, Asia Minor and Greece, that would have hit their ears like a thunderclap. Who is this? The scriptures tell us in verses 40 through to 44 in this chapter that division and arguments broke out amongst the crowd. Many of the crowd said, "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Others said, "But would the Christ come out of Galilee?" So they just had to argue about it. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were totally furious. They called the temple police and said, "Arrest him, stop him." But they couldn't take hold of him. So the police officers came back. You see this in about verse 50. And when they were questioned, "Why didn't you arrest him?" they said, "We couldn't arrest him. And besides," I mean, this is the police saying this, "besides, no man has ever spoken like this before." I mean, he was the show. I think it's amazing that Jesus was there at every feast. He just happens to turn up at the Feast of Passover as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, slain for all of humanity on the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Pentecost, he was the one that sends the Holy Spirit to them. 50 days later, Pentecost. And here in the Feast of Tabernacles, on the great day, he turns up when they're celebrating the drawing of the water and stands on the steps, cries out with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, he is the source of the living water." Prophetically fulfilling all of the feasts. The problem for Israel in the wilderness was thinking that God wasn't with them. A God kept showing up time after time. It's the same with us. That's why Jesus was so emphatic, telling people that he was going to always be with us, like the rock in the wilderness. And we read it in that scripture in Corinthians. And that rock that followed them was Christ. He's following you. He's with you. He's wanting to give you the water. Now, when John writes the words of Jesus concerning coming to him for the water and people believing him, he explains to us that Jesus is the source. I'll read you now John 7:37. On that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me." Then John goes on to say, "As the scripture has said, out of his heart," that's Jesus' heart, "will flow rivers of living water." Now, it'll also flow out of your heart, but he was talking about the rock. He said, "As the scripture has said." What scripture? What was John referring to? He was referring to Ezekiel chapter 47, how the water flowed out from the temple. Talking about Exodus chapter 17, which we just read, the water flowed out of the rock. Speaking about Zechariah chapter 14. There are scriptures after scriptures in the Psalms as well, where God is the provision of the living water. And the source is Jesus. And it goes on to say in that scripture, John continues to write about Jesus and says, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. In other words, they would embrace. Because not all of them believed. I don't know how many did. And it's the same today. The offer is still there. We actually receive the impartation of the water of life. It's there for everybody. But if somebody totally trusts and believes that they're receiving and embracing it, they get an impartation of the life of that water. So what do we need the water for? What do we need the bread for? Well, let's just finish with this. We needed the bread of life for strength. Remember last week? This is in my food, my bread is to do the will of my Father. We needed the bread of life for strength to do God's will. If you want to do what he wants with him. It's not a matter of being some slave that has to do all these chores. It's a matter of being in partnership with him to bring his blessing of goodwill to other people. Our first act of doing the will of God or goodwill is to give that from our heart towards God himself. When you have the bread, so I want to talk about the difference between the bread and the water. When you say, "Lord, I want to eat your bread, I want to have the strength to do your will," your faith tells you that God is present and at work in what you are doing to reach out to bless another person, or in what you are doing to reach out and bless God, because that's doing the will of God. That's the first thing it can do to him first. God is saying, I am present. Jesus is saying, I'm with you as you look to the Father now. What happens if you're seeking to be there for somebody else in their need? And you've said, Lord, I believe that you're working in this situation. Your heart and soul become nourished and charged with purpose and meaning and motivation. See, Jesus didn't say, my duty is to do the will of my Father. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. And as he did it, he would get charged emotionally, spiritually, mentally, alert, energy, spirit, soul and body. He would get nourished and fed in his soul and say, this is like having a meal. I'm doing something from the heart of God. Lord, this is my faith. This is what it means to do your will. It's not, oh, did I get it wrong? It's, wow, you're doing it and I'm feeling stronger. This is giving me encouragement. This is giving me energy. Wow, I love it, Lord. His food was to do the will of his Father. That's what he's giving us as the bread of life. That's your life. If you want it, it's on offer. He gives bread to the hungry. He wants to create in us a hunger for the bread, that kind of bread, and a thirst. It's slightly different. Our dry and sometimes very arid souls, you know what it's like. Monday, all right. Whatever it might be. And there can be tiredness and weariness, whatever it may be. It could be emotional stress and strain. It could be bothersome worries. Those souls of ours need the living water. The world offers people a lot to drink. A lot to eat, a lot of appetites. God says, I want to give you hunger for the right stuff. I want to give you thirst for living water. Because this is what I want to do for your soul. I want to bring, when you're feeling down and weary, this is not talking about strength to go out and bless other people. This is for a dry and weary heart. I want to bring gladness into your heart. You see, that's why this festival was singing and dancing. They had something to sing and dance about. The water, it meant everything to them. And Jesus wanted them to know that's what it's going to mean for every single person on the planet if they believe and if they want to get a download of my life, my joy, my excitement, so that I can feel absolutely refreshed. This is the living water. Now, our faith tells us, just like our faith tells us when we eat the bread, that he's present and he's at work and we become nourished and charged with purpose and meaning and motivation and energy to help to do his will, goodwill for other people. When we drink the water, when we know that we're tapping into that rock, that water, our faith tells us that he's present. And he's refreshing us from the depths of his well of salvation, which is within us, with his love, his joy, his peace, and strength to be poured into our soul. It's refreshing and it's rest. It's so easy to say, oh, thank you, Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, Just a simple sentence. But a thirst is a thirst. It's when you really need it. I want you to know what you're really going to get. You're going to get something from God. It's not written in our constitution here that we are entitled to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But the world can say, well, this is what you should go for, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I tell you what, this is more than the pursuit of happiness. This is the gladness and the joy that only somebody that's tapped into the well of salvation, that believes that they're getting a download right from his joy, his peace, his love, his excitement about being alive. It's the water is the life. We don't go to a festival to do this. We don't have to jump around and sing and dance and sing, therefore, with joy. We could do it if we like. Maybe in some churches they do that. But that's not the point. We don't have to do rituals. The point is, if we've got faith to know we're drinking the water, if we've got a thirst to say, that's what I want to drink, if we've got a hunger to say, that's what I want to eat, that's the kind of energy I want in my life. Or is it all just too much? Too much trouble. I want to tell you that the man of sorrows, Jesus, was the happiest man on earth. Can you think of anybody else that might have been happier than Jesus? Nobody. And I got to read the way they carried on. You want to find a happy person today? Not just the pursuit of happiness. I know that's right because Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 says that he was anointed with gladness above all of his fellows, fellow Watts, fellow human beings. The happiest man on earth. And he's saying, I want you to have that. But all the stuff that's going on in my life, Lord, how can I be happy? If you drink of the well that's within you, then you can be happy. I want things to go right. Yeah, so did Israel. But I'm saying don't have that attitude that Israel had. Get a right hunger. Get a right thirst. Get some faith. Get on your knees if you have to. But know where you're getting it. If you want to go shopping, you're after good stuff. You want to get a good product. It's no good just having a scripture verse that I'll try and remember that. It's saying this is what's on offer. This is the product. It is the best, and that's what I need, and that's what I want. And when you say to God, Lord, will you give me that water? He'll give it to you. That's your rest. And not only that, he says it's going to come out from you. And here's another thing. You think it's blessed? You think it's a blessing? I'll tell you, it is a blessing to get that water. I'll tell you, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It just keeps getting better. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.